And I'll read the entirety of that. I know you've heard pieces of that already this morning. We're going to dive deep into this great psalm that God made sure got written down in a language that we can understand. Psalm 96. Listen to this. Wait. Here we go. It sounds as if I've never opened, and this is the Bible I used this morning. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him, strength and glory in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established and it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest, then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and all the peoples in his truth. Well, I have to admit that initially I chose Psalm 96 because I wanted something that makes mention of nations and peoples from the Psalms. And Psalm 96 is certainly that. The book of Psalms as a whole makes mention of, it's something like people or peoples, nations, all the earth, some phraseology like that, 75 times in the book of Psalms. And so in a short series where we are teaching through representations of what different psalms are like, I certainly wanted one that spoke of nations and peoples. I chose Psalm 96 for that. I wanted you to hear from the Psalms that God is very interested in the nations and the peoples and all the earth. More than just interested in them, God wants all people to know him and to rightly relate to him. I like Psalm 96 for that. I chose Psalm 96 for that. I wanted you to hear some of the riches of missions and nations mixed together from the Psalms. But then I studied the Psalm and I dug into Psalm 96 and I found another theme that is emphasized in Psalm 96, I think even more than nations and peoples. In fact, there's more mention of the supremacy of God, the glory of God, the greatness of God in Psalm 96 than there is mention of nations and peoples. And so the supremacy of God I began to see as being prominent in this psalm and perhaps driving or pushing anything else that we read in terms of content of this psalm. And I didn't see that coming. I have to admit to you that I approached Psalm 96 with a preconceived bias that this psalm was about nations and missions and reaching people until I dug deep and I saw, oh wow, I think this psalm is about the supremacy of God. And from our understanding of how good God is and how supreme God is, from that flows a desire to reach nations and people. The reason people are summoned in this psalm to go to the nations and sing, praise, proclaim, declare. The reason they are summoned is because God is worthy of our song. God is worthy of our praise. God is worthy of our proclamation. God is worthy of our declaration. And so this psalm, the supremacy of God pushes us into mission, into a desire to see people come to know God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is where I'm going this morning. Psalm 96, go to the nations. Why? Because God is supreme. The best thing for the nations is to acknowledge and to embrace the supremacy of God. Just as the best thing for you as an individual is to both acknowledge and to embrace the supremacy of God. So let's take a look again. First three verses, just a little bit more detail. Now, with that in mind, as we read through it, capture this in these words. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, for marvelous are his deeds among the people. So I want you to notice, I want you to see a new song is written there. It begins with sing to the Lord a new song. As you trace that phrase, new song, throughout Scripture, it's not new as in recently written. Or here's a new tune that nobody's heard of before. I tweaked an old tune. Here's something new. Nothing like that. A new song, when it's revealed in Scripture, is prominent in the Psalms and the book of Revelation. And it refers to the salvific work of God, the saving work of God. Particularly when you add the book of Revelation, then you have the New Testament application, the completed work of Christ is done, and a new song is sung. In Revelation 5, watch this, when the recently slaughtered Lamb of God appears on the scene. So when the work of salvation is complete and Jesus Christ has died on the cross, raised from the dead, he appears in the eternal presence of God in heaven, that's when all of heaven, all of the company of redeemed, break out into a new song. Well, what is new? The saving work of Jesus Christ. They're responding to God intervening and God interceding on behalf of his people. He has sent Jesus to conquer the enemies of God and the enemies of God's people. And in response to seeing him and his completed work, they break into a new song. Okay, so how does that relate to the Old Testament when Jesus hasn't even come yet? We have new song, new song, new song in the book of Psalms. How could it possibly be God's saving work when Jesus hasn't even arrived on the scene? They looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. They anticipated, they longed for, they prayed for God's deliverance. And every time God intervened and saved them from their enemies, those small victories represented the much larger victory that God would accomplish over the totality of their enemies. But those smaller victories that from time to time they encountered or they benefited by God's intervention, those were occasions when they sang a new song. So let's look at this a little bit more, and we'll see what this is about. Psalm 96 is where I've got you. If you turn to the right, Psalm 144 is where I want you to go. So as we've been going through this, I've tried to show you various ways in which the book of Psalms agrees with itself internally. So I'm not imposing something upon one particular psalm that doesn't ride as a thread throughout the entirety of the Psalms. 144, verse 9. 144, verse 9. I will sing a new song to you, O God, on the 10-string lyre. I will make music to you, to the one who gives victory to kings and who delivers his servant David from the deadly sword. So again, these smaller victories, these temporal victories represented an occasion of a new song where God did his saving work in a fresh way. Ultimate conclusion or ultimate demonstration of that, God does his saving work through the person of Jesus Christ, and we call that the gospel. Okay, so now you might be in Psalm 144. As you turn back to 96, I want you to stop at Psalm 98. Psalm 98. And let's take a look at that phrase used there. Psalm 98, first couple of verses. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. And it continues on from there. Now, as you look at Psalm 96, which is what we're working with today, I want to point out that there's something in verse 2 and verse 3 that seem to be used almost interchangeably. The last part of verse 2 says, verse 2, last part says, proclaim his salvation day after day. And then the first part of the next verse says, declare his glory among the nations. So I think these are becoming interchangeable. Proclaim his salvation and declare his glory. What I'm suggesting to you is that to do one is to do the other. When you proclaim the salvation of God, you are actually declaring the glory of God. To proclaim the salvation of God is to declare God's glory. What these people are saying is that the majesty of God, the greatness of God, the glory of God is revealed when he intervenes on behalf of his people. When these people are told of God's glorious grace, they are told that God intervenes in a saving way for them. That portends the gospel. So New Testament application, when you share the gospel with people, when the church proclaims the gospel, when missionaries are sent far and wide to declare the gospel, when you share some piece of the gospel of God through the person of Jesus Christ, what you are in essence doing is you're giving glory to God. You're not giving glory to yourself. You're not giving any credit to yourself. You are proclaiming that this great God, this God of glory, so loves people that in his grace he has devised a way for people to know him. And it has nothing to do with you or anybody else who has ever lived save the person of Jesus Christ. This is yet another way in which missions and the supremacy of God are tied together. Salvation begins and ends with our great God. So I put this on a slide. I want you to see it as well as hear it from me. I don't want you to miss this one. God's work in salvation involves the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The entirety of the Trinity is at work in saving people. When you came to Christ and experienced your day of salvation, that was not just you signing on the dotted line. That was the entirety of God, the Trinity, being involved in your life. God the Father plans salvation. Nobody imposed this plan upon God. This is not a reaction to events gone bad. This was before the foundation of the world was laid. But before God created you, before God created people, before God created the earth, before Genesis 1:1, it was decided that Jesus Christ would go to the cross to die for you and for your sins. Nobody imposed this plan upon God. He was not deceived or snuckered into it. This was not a sleight of hand. This was not an oops, what else shall I do? I guess I'll send Jesus. This was from the very beginning. God decided freely, because he loved you deeply, that he wanted Jesus on the cross to offer to you a purchased relationship. God has, the Father has planned salvation, and that involves the entirety of the gospel message. Now, God, if it stopped there, well, you know what, that would be great, but we need Jesus to be here. And so Jesus, the Son of God, accomplished the plan of salvation. Jesus lived a perfect life, and so he's a sinless Savior who did not share your predicament. He was able to go to the cross and have your sins placed on him because he did not owe God anything for his sins, since there were no sins on him. God the Son, Jesus, lived here, lived a perfect life, went to the cross, died, was raised from the dead, and now resides in heaven as our coming soon King. Jesus Christ has accomplished the plan. Now that would be praiseworthy. That would be enough to give glory to God. But we need to know that. We need to hear of this plan. We need to know of this plan. And that involves God the Holy Spirit. The only reason this plan was comprehensible to you is that God the Holy Spirit was working on your heart. Day after day, you would hear something, you would see something, you would witness creation, you would witness a Christian, you would be drawn to God, you would back away, you'd be drawn to God and back away. All of that, the Holy Spirit was working on your heart. All that time, he was drawing you to himself. The only reason you came to a conclusion that you are a sinner in need of saving grace is that the Spirit of God graciously worked on your heart. You did not arrive at that conclusion on your own. So all through this work of salvation, God is at work, the Father is at work, the Son is at work, the Holy Spirit is at work. None of the glory goes to you. None of the glory goes to people. All of the glory goes to God. And so when the gospel is shared, when the gospel is embraced, when the gospel is received, when the gospel goes out, all credit, all glory goes to our great and awesome God, because it all belongs to Him. And so you're beginning to see this flavor of Psalm 96, this push of the supremacy of God, that He is so good and so glorious. The nations must know about Him. The people must know about Him. And when the gospel is shared, even if it is rejected, God is glorified because we have spoken well of Him. And that's what blessed means. It means to speak well of. So I want you to see there's some commands and some imperatives in these first few verses. You see the word sing. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise His name. So in the first two verses, that's three commands. Sing, sing, sing. And then it carries on from there. It says, praise His name. Proclaim His salvation. Declare His glory. Praise, proclaim, declare. All commands. That means you got to do it. You're required. You're commanded by God. Sing, sing, sing. Praise, proclaim, declare. This psalm opens with a summons to the entire earth to sing God's praises because God is supreme. The best thing for the entire earth is to sing God's praises. The best thing for all peoples, the best thing for all nations is to recognize and to embrace the supremacy of God. The best thing for you is to sing God's praises, recognizing both the supremacy and the glory of our God. All peoples at all times in all places are at their best when they give their allegiance to God, because God is supreme. We are even told why in this psalm. In verse number 4, you see the word for, F-O-R is the word, and that simply means because, or for this reason. So we sing, 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 praise, proclaim, declare, why? For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise, and then this is interesting, He is to be feared above all gods. What, as if there were a bunch? Verse 5, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Wow. The greatness of God is spoken of here, not in the context of the created order, which is awesome. So God is not perceived in Psalm 96, the push into the nations is not to go tell them, hey, guess who made the sun? Guess who made the moon? And look at the stars. And have you noticed the tree has roots and it grows up and it stands up and the leaves wither at times and then they come back? Notice all of the intricacies of nature. This psalm doesn't seem to have that sentiment. Go to the what's driving this push to go to the nations is that the greatness of God is recognized in who He is and what He has done in terms of intervening for His people. God is supreme, and His supremacy even extends to all other so-called gods that could possibly lay a claim on people. God is seen as being supreme when you compare Him to the competition, which really is no competition at all. It's not like the Psalms have gotten polytheistic here and there's a whole bunch of gods and they're thinking, well, God is numero uno and He eked out just above number 2 and 3 and He's way ahead of number 9 and 10. There are no other gods. But there is competition because sometimes we act as if there are other gods. Sometimes we act as if something or someone or some pleasure or some entity out there somehow lays a claim to our hearts and our minds, and we give that thing, that person, that pursuit, first place position in our lives. God is supreme over that. That's what the psalm is saying. Anything that could lay claim to your heart, God is supreme over that. And the nations will be blessed when they recognize that, and they will bless God when they recognize that as well. Okay, so follow this through with me, please. When the gospel is embraced by one person, God is glorified. because there's glory in the gospel. When the gospel is embraced by one nation, God is more glorified. Aha, but when the gospel is embraced by many nations, God is most glorified. When people leave behind their so-called gods and give allegiance to the one true God who is supreme, that is an indication of God's glory in relation to the so-called competition. People need to leave behind their wrong beliefs about God. Part of missions, part of the proclamation, part of why we go is to tell people there is one true God and there is no other. This is not a psalm that says, bring God into the mix and just simply make room for him amongst all the other belief systems that you have. This is a call for the complete displacement of everything that calls for your ultimate allegiance of heart. We read further in Psalm 96. Ascribe, verse 7 I'm looking at, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. The second part of verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Verse 8. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. So when you look at this, when you look at the overall flow of 96, this push and proclaim and ascribe and the entire earth getting involved in this, I want you to see this pattern that I think is here in Psalm 96 as well as throughout all of Scripture. The heart of missions is revealed in this. God reveals his glory to all nations in order that he might receive glory from all nations. The glory that God wants to receive is more than a few nice words in the midst of a conversation. It's more than some casual remarks about how good he is to you. It's more than writing a check. The glory that God wants to receive is the glory due to him for the accomplishment of salvation. And that means specifically the gospel needs to be proclaimed and received. Okay, so what is it about the nations that has anything to do with the supremacy of God? Why does that, the combination of nations and proclamation and gospel somehow mixed together for a greater indication of the glory of God? Look at it this way. The more diverse the people groups who forsake their false gods to follow the one true God, the more visible is God's supremacy over all his competitors. Okay, let's work this through again. God's glory is revealed through the worship of people who acknowledge him as supreme. God's glory is even more revealed through the worship of people who acknowledge him as supreme and they have left other gods. They have left behind the competition. They have displaced everything that has first place claim on their hearts. They have left that. God's glory being more clearly revealed in someone who comes to faith and stays in faith like that. But watch this now. God's glory is most revealed amongst people who come to Christ and acknowledge God as supreme and leave their idols behind and leave their false gods behind. And they are diverse in terms of country and culture and yes, even color. That type of diversity proclaims the goodness of God, the glory of God, the greatness of God, which transcends all boundaries that we think are natural, all boundaries that we have erected in amongst us and other people groups. In other words, the glory of God shatters all boundaries of language and culture and time and location. All of that is shattered by the grace of God that reaches into all nations and draws people to himself. That's the supremacy of God. That is the glory of God. The clearest picture we have in the glory of God is amongst people of diversity who are united in this one aspect. God is supreme. And we are promised that in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, all nations and peoples and languages and tribes. We should be expecting that here because that is our ultimate destination. In fact, Jesus taught us to pray this way. He said, pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What that means is we should long for, we should want, we should look for, we should pray for the diversity of people spread out around the world who claim Jesus Christ as their own. And you know what? We should want more of that in this room. We have some work to do on that. Psalm 96:10, say among the nations, there it is again, the nations, the Lord reigns, there it is again, the supremacy of God. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns, the world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. Now when this happens, when Psalm 96 happens, the glory that is due to God is so far-reaching and so clear and so compelling that non-people will be giving their praises to God. This is just amazing. Let's look at verse 11. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. And the word resound literally means loud enough to make an echo. So normally an echo happens, you know, it's like you're in a canyon and you shout or clap and the sound bounces off a wall and it comes back. Well, the sea is going to make some noise evidently that's going to bounce off something. It's going to be so loud and so far-reaching, boom! It's just going to make this joyful noise. God is glorious. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. The entire created order will marvel at the supremacy of God, and they will be joyful in song. And as if we needed another reminder, we have it here in verse 13. Three times I see earth, world, peoples, all acknowledging and embracing the supremacy of God. Now, fascinating that this psalm was given to the Old Testament Israel. What in the world do they have to do with the Great Commission? Thought that was from Jesus. So go tell the nation. Well, tell them what? Jesus Christ hasn't even come. But it's given to Israel. Israel's election was not God's rejection of other nations. Israel was not elected and brought into faith to be the chosen few, us four and no more. Let's not tell anybody else because they don't know the rules and they won't keep the rules right. It was never supposed to be that way. Israel's election was to put on display what it looks like to be a person walking around, living, breathing, and having a relationship with God. Just as simple as that. This call was to them. Going to the nations was for Israel. And now that task is given to the church. And you heard me pray this morning. I prayed for Israel. The church should go to Israel and proclaim the gospel to Jews. Someone has got to tell people about the reality of God's existence and the supremacy of God. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. Today, it's the church. What I want you to hear from Psalm 96 is just simply this. This is why you should listen to this message. This is why you need to embrace Psalm 96. You were made for this. This is your psalm. You were made for this. This speaks to a purpose beyond salvation. You see, if the ultimate purpose of salvation is to hand out tickets to heaven, then why don't people just get transported to heaven as soon as they get their ticket? The ultimate purpose of salvation is not what you're saved from, but what you're saved for. People are saved to worship God and give allegiance to Him as the supreme being of the universe. The way Psalm 96 lays out is that world evangelization is for God. The proclamation of the gospel is for God. World missions is for God. Local missions is for God. The ministry of the church is for God. You might have been taught or led to believe or somehow landed into a belief that the primary motivation for sharing the gospel or sending out missionaries far and wide is to save them from the dire consequences of hell. Hell is a reality. And you should be concerned about hell if you know that you're not right with God. Jesus said, be afraid of one thing when he was here. And the one thing Jesus said, be afraid of is hell. Because Jesus can't help you there. You don't want to go to hell. You don't want your worst enemy to go to hell. But I don't see hell mentioned in Psalm 96, nor sin. Psalm 96 does not have this drive or this push of go tell these people because they are in peril of what might happen to them if they go out into eternity without a saving relationship with God. The drive, the push, the glory of the gospel is behind all of that. Tell the people that there is nothing like knowing God, that God is for them and he will intervene to save them. New Testament application, yeah, we have the fullness of the gospel, go with that. Tell people far and wide about Jesus Christ. To belong to Jesus is to embrace the call to love God and to love people. To belong to Jesus is to be so moved by your love for God that you can't help but tell people and even go beyond your natural personality limitations. To belong to Jesus is to understand that you were made for this. Psalm 96 was written about you and for you. And I believe God has written Psalm 96 on your hearts. Pray with me, please. Dear God, we thank you for your glory. We praise you for your glory. We are in awe of who you are. We marvel at the plan of salvation. Marvel at the cross. We are at a loss for words that we actually came to a point where we heard some things and we understood some things. And we got to have Jesus come into our life as Lord and Savior. Thank you for moving us with the reality of the gospel. It is glorious. Bless you, our Father in heaven. Bless you, Lord Jesus Christ. Bless you, Holy Spirit. And now, dear God, help us to respond to this. What is it that you are calling us to do in response to Psalm 96? That's what we want to do. If you say go, we will go. If you say stay, we will stay. If you say send, we will send. Whatever it is that you desire of us, that we might embrace the fullness of the summons that is recorded in Psalm 96, we want that. Help us in our own small ways and our own stumbling efforts to bring glory to you, because you are the only true God and you are supreme. I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.